freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. For you are called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love, become slaves to one another. This is the word of the Lord.
Nice to see you. We are, we're having a conversation. We are losing our hearing together at church. We will now have some time for miraculous healing of the hearing that we just lost. We're talking together about our schedules and what would a spirituality of schedule look like. What would it look like to rebalance our work-life balance? So a lot of us are practicing the ancient Jewish tradition of Sabbath, where we take one day a week to not work, to experience freedom in our free time. And some of us have been doing that for a long time. For some of us, it's a brand new practice. For some of us, it's going great. And for some of us, it's like, oh, it's so hard to unplug, and we have all these things. So in this spirit of free time and Sabbath, I just want to ask, what are you looking forward to doing the next time you get some free time this morning? Because I know you're thinking about it, so let's just say it. Like, Carl, what are you thinking about the next time you get some free time? What are you going to do? Shower. Okay. We will all. All right. There's a lot we could unpack, but let's move on. That's what I get for putting Carl on the spot. I won't do that to anyone else. What are you thinking about? Like, you might get some free time today after this service. What are you guys thinking about doing? What are you looking forward to? Nap? Okay, there you go. A bunch of us went on a retreat this weekend, and so this is like finishing up our retreat for some of us. For some of us, this is the entirety of our retreat, so that's okay. So a nap would be good. What else?
To-do list?
That's what you want to do in your free time? That is, wow. Yeah. There you go. Okay. In your free time, you're going to organize your tasks. That's right. Anybody else? Oh, that's right. I don't want to talk about that because Gronkowski was injured. Anyway, I don't want to talk about that. Yes. Fantasy football. Okay. Nice. Today, you're going to 24-hour? Walking. Even better. It's a nice day. Why be inside of a dank, dirty gym? It is dank and dirty. Anybody? Free time?
Call my mom and dad.
Okay. There you go. Anything else? Call your mom and dad, use the phone. We can do it outside while you're walking. They're the walking, yes? Pablo, what are you going to do in your free time? Oh, that's right. You could all. Is that today still, too? Because it's Fleet Week, I guess, right? Okay. Many, many options. Yeah, Gustavo, what are you going
to
do? Whoa, okay. You guys win the spiritual award. That is awesome. That's the right answer, and so you get a prize. No, I'm just kidding. No, we have so many great things we could do in our free time. And in fact, free time is going to be the topic of this kind of larger conversation we're having. We're going to move into a time where we look really closely at that part of our calendar, so to speak. We've been, as we talk about a work-life rebalance, we've been looking at the work side of that. And we've been looking at how would a practice of Sabbath affect our whole work life, right? That's a big chunk on the sort of pie graph of our lives. Like, work is a big old one. But it's not the whole thing in our life, right? We also do have some free time. And in that free time, we want that to be a deeply spiritual thing. We want to meet God in that free time. And so I hope for the next few weeks as we talk about free time, there'll be a chance for us for that free time to be genuinely freeing in a deep kind of spiritual, meaningful way. And so I have this morning to talk about with us together this idea of free time. I actually have three little short vignettes that hopefully will be helpful for us. First, I'd like to look at scripture. And then in the light of that scripture, I would like to share some infographics with you. And then finally, at the end, I'd like to share a deeply personal story. I was really inspired by Judy's story last week, and so I decided I wanted to share my own, like, story. I mean, I know I say a lot of stories up here, but I think this is something I've been waiting and hoping to share for a while. And it really does have to do with free time. So that's how we're going to spend the next 25 minutes or so together, looking at this idea of free time. So here's the passage we have today. And now, first of all, I admit that this passage is not particularly about free time. It's actually very hard to find that idea of free time in the Bible. You might call it like leisure, that whole concept. The Bible doesn't really have a concept of leisure. You're either working or you're in some kind of religious, or, you know, it's like our modern idea of free time is not in the Bible. But the scriptural idea of freedom, like what does that even mean, I think it's expressed really beautifully in this passage, in this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a little gathering of early Christians, a gathering a little bit like us. And this is what he said. Let me read it again, even though Ron read it. Let's look at it again really carefully. He said, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." And so I think what this is saying is that there's something about Jesus coming and wanting to be present in our life that that's supposed to bring, like, freedom, right? Many of us experience religion or have heard about religion as a bunch of rules, right? Religion is something that draws boundaries around the world, and you're either in or you're out. You better have the right beliefs or you'll be out. You better do the right stuff or you'll be guilty, that kind of thing. And what Jesus is actually saying here is that he came to bring freedom. What Paul is saying, that Jesus came to bring us freedom and to resist the things that would actually bind us up. But this idea of freedom is actually maybe a little different idea of freedom than we would have in the United States, which is about freedom, right? America, liberty, all that stuff, right? There's a little bit different take on that. And you can see that a little bit later in this passage here in verse 13, where Paul continues and he says, "You were called to freedom." This is actually something that it's a vision for your life. You have this calling to freedom, brothers and sisters. "Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another." Now that slave word is really harsh, and we shouldn't think in this, when we look at this passage, we shouldn't think of slave in terms of race-based slavery in the United States. But we should think of, like, in the ancient Greco-Roman world, there's like this hierarchy. It's not based on race, but it's definitely based on, it's the most drastic view of class you can think of. You had slaves and free, and that's it. And so Paul is playing on this slave and free metaphor to say, like, Jesus is called to make us free, but then we are free to be, in a sense, slaves to each other as we, like, love each other. And so the calling, the central calling of our freedom is to be lovers. To be lovers of each other. So that gets us into the question of, like, what does this word freedom even mean right here? Because the Greco-Roman world had a really different view of that very word, freedom. What is it? They even had a goddess of freedom. You can check it out. There's a Lenny Kravitz song that has that Greek word in it. But for Greeks, here's the next slide. For Greeks, this is what freedom meant. It meant the ability to be my truest self without any constraints. And so, like, the Greek idea of telos was like your purpose in life. If they had this belief that everyone had this purpose, and you are free, if you don't have any constraints, to do that thing or to be that person, right? So if you were a freed person, meaning not a slave in the Greco-Roman world, then your job is actually to, your telos, your purpose in life, who you're supposed to be, you're supposed to be a contributing member to your city-state. You're supposed to be a citizen. So true freedom meant nothing was stopping you from fully living out your rights and responsibilities as a citizen, right? So you would be involved. So the quintessential freedom of a freed person in the Greco-Roman world was to be a citizen, to be involved in democratic debate, all those kinds of things, right? That's what freedom means. It's to be who you're supposed to be. Now, from a Christian, from a modern U.S. perspective, you see here, that I would say our idea of freedom is the ability to do whatever I feel like without any constraints, right? If I want to become a heroin addict, I can do that. That's my freedom. I can do whatever I want, right? It's this idea of freedom to do whatever I feel like doing to whatever I want. But that doesn't make sense in that Greco-Roman worldview that the scriptures were coming out of, because there's this belief that we have a true telos, that we can mess up. We have a purpose in life. And so freedom is doing your, you know, becoming that person you're really supposed to be, not just doing whatever you feel like, because you might feel like doing something which is actually not making you become who you're supposed to be. Does that make sense? So freedom is this sense of becoming who we're really supposed to be. And if we could go back two slides really quickly, what we see here in this passage is that true freedom is becoming a better lover of God and of our neighbors. That's what it looks like, to be able to kind of love each other. And things that are really for the purpose of freedom allow us to be lovers like that. All right. So what that means then, as we step into a conversation about free time, that word free becomes very important, right? How can our free time allow us to really be, to really step into our truest self, that good thing that God wants us to be? You know, where Jesus said, what's the most important thing in life? To love God and love your neighbor. How can our free time create that reality in our lives more and more? For Jesus, that's real, genuine freedom. It's not just simply, hey, whatever I feel like doing, wouldn't that be great? But Jesus actually is saying there's something better, there's something more freeing than just whatever your whims happen to be. So what I'd like to do now, that's the sort of first passage that's going to frame the rest of our conversation. I would like to distill 3,000 years of the history of free time into a couple of very badly made infographics. All right, this is something I've been actually reading on for almost a year now, so I'm excited to kind of share this with you, and I do apologize to any of you who may have experience or skills in design, because this is the best I could do, pie graphs on PowerPoint. So let's go to the first one. Again, this is just very important because it shapes our whole idea of free time, which is another large chunk of our schedule, right? So in the past, free time was very different than it is now. In fact, we're talking about this ancient Greco-Roman idea of freedom and time. Here's obviously the first pie graph. If you were, the work-life balance for an enslaved person in the Greco-Roman world was basically this, right? And so if you were a freed person, this is the graph. This is the graph. Here it is. Yes. Free citizens in ancient Greece. So the ideal, actually, if you were fortunate enough to be a freed person in the ancient Greco-Roman world, the whole idea was to not work at all, right? Like right now, business people and entrepreneurs, they're really respected, right? People who are hardworking, like if somebody comes up to you and says, like, Ryan, you're a really hardworking guy, Ryan would say, thank you, yes, I am, you know? If you went up to a freed person in the Greco-Roman world, you know, and if you said, Hans, you're a hardworking guy, he would take offense. Because the idea is that, like, real cultivated people shouldn't work at all, right? There should be a life of leisure where they contemplate things and where they participate in the life of the republic, where you're a good citizen. You don't have to get involved in buying and selling and cleaning and cooking and all that stuff. That's for slaves. Okay, so in the biblical time, the idea of a work-life balance was like free people don't do any work, and slaves do all the work. That sucks. And so into that space, not just the Greco-Roman world, but that was pretty standard for the entire ancient world. So into that place, we have the Ten Commandments. We have this Jewish idea that we've been talking about for several weeks now, and here's the graph for the Jewish people, right? All God's people in ancient Israel, I swear that on my screen, my arrows lined up. So they weren't this bad. We can do better, but it wasn't this bad. There you go. It's a different computer. Anyway, that free time is pointing obviously to the Sabbath there, in which it says 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath. There is the Bible in a very bad pie graph. And the idea of all of that, well, first of all, you can see that work is validated for everybody, right? The command goes on to say that it talks about, you know, in it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your servant, your slave, your animals. In fact, everybody should have the Sabbath and everybody else should work. It's a much more egalitarian view, and it was a different work-life balance. And the idea of that wasn't just to give people one nice holy day while you're like working your head off and you're stressed out the rest of the time. It was actually to be something like this next graph, and I shudder to see what it'll be. Oh, that's a little better. Okay, that's all right. The idea here is that The Sabbath is this day of genuine free time where you're like meeting God. You're experiencing this inner freedom in your life. And then that radiates out into all the rest of your work life. So you can see that freeing orange color of the Sabbath is now radiating out even into work, right? So that it's not just having a Sabbath day, but it's having a Sabbath lifestyle, right? It's not just like you work most of the time and then you get a break once in a while. It's actually your work even gains a spiritual center, right? In the New Testament, there's this passage that says you should be able to pray without ceasing, right? And there's all these monks who talk about how, like, even when I wash the dishes, I'm in the glorious presence of God. There's this sense of, like, whatever you're doing, you're just aware of God's presence. There's this spiritual freedom that you have, that the Sabbath is supposed to be a way for us to, like, step into. Does that make sense? I just think that's such a beautiful work-life balance compared to certainly the other alternatives in the ancient world. But we don't live in the ancient world. We live in today. And so here is my next graph, which I think hopefully represents, for us, we're neither slaves nor freed philosopher types, but many of us are employees of one kind or another. And even if we're not employees, we live in a world that's defined by our employee-ness. We live in a world where we say, what do you do? Which means, what do you do? Who pays you for your job? Who are you? Where do you get your meaning and significance? And so for us, the way I think work-life balance happens now, this is especially after the Industrial Revolution, the world is now divided up into work, and then free time is made up of recreation and entertainment. And all of this, like all the scholars who study this tell us that this is really driven by the market. It's driven by the need for production and consumption. And so in this case, the people who are privileged don't make slaves do all the work because they need slaves to consume the things they make in the market. So actually, like Henry Ford actually made a decision about 100 years ago. He said, we need to pay our workers more and we need to give them more money so that they can buy our stuff. It happened. And so the whole plan, and that you can even read the plan of how they all decided to do this. The guy named Henry Ford and there's a guy named Taylor, even something called Taylorism. The whole plan was to actually create a work-life balance for all workers in the United States and then, you know, spreading to the rest of the world, where you spend most of your time in work, but then you have free time, and that free time is supposed to be the place that you consume the stuff that everybody makes when they work. And so what that meant is that we have entertainment. We create entire industries around entertainment because you can make money off of that, right? So we have, like, music becomes commodified. You buy and sell music. You have movies that are bought and sold. You have vacations that are bought and sold. This is the beginning. You create this whole industry around tourism. Cars were, you know, a lot was the reason you have cars is so that you can go on car-based vacations. And so this is now the world that we've inherited in which we have, we produce, and then we're good citizens because then we also consume. And recreation was sort of meant for, like, you recreate yourself. It's this more positive place that you gain real rest. And it's a sort of secular take on the Sabbath. It's a place where maybe it's a hobby, right? Maybe it's DIY around the house. Maybe it's your garden. It's sort of seen as something virtuous, but it's also something you can commodify, right? I try to do a garden on my deck, and let me tell you, that's expensive, right? Any hobby you do, any of the DIY stuff, you know all the DIY stuff you do around the house, you'd be better off just buying the thing, right? You know, I mean, that's just, but that's recreation then. Whether it's recreation or entertainment, it's become commodified. We buy it, and now we get to choose what we do with our free time. But almost everything falls into these two categories. It's either like recreation or it's entertainment. And I think the graph doesn't do us a good service here because obviously our worlds are not so clearly defined, especially now where you can get a text at 3 in the morning or you can send a work, everybody's working all at crazy times, right? So your work time, your entertainment time, your recreation time is all kind of mixed up and you never know what's happening and everything's invading each other. And we feel like we just have like, you know, everything is a Google Doc, right? Everything is what am I going to do when and how am I going to plan it? And everything bleeds into each other, but it fits into one of these three categories. Right now, this is true for everybody, but what about people of faith? What if you're like a Christian person or you follow some faith tradition? What if you want a spiritual side of your life? Where does that fit in? Remember you had the Sabbath with the ancient Jews and the idea was that would spread into your whole life? What does that look like for us? I think it looks a little bit like this next graph. This is what it looks like for those of us who are Christian or would identify that way. In the US now, we have the same thing, but we get another little pie for religion. It's kind of another thing you can do with your free time if you're into that stuff. Right? You guys have all made a decision to spend a little bit of your pie by coming to this service this morning. And you might actually fit it into, it might actually overlap with recreation. Hopefully you're trying to recreate your like spiritual center somehow. Or maybe even entertainment. I don't know. Maybe you have weird entertainment, and this is like entertainment. But let me tell you, even church has become commodified because the biggest churches in America are the ones that do the best job of entertaining. Right? We could go to some 10,000 member churches, which are incredibly entertaining. Smoke machines, great music, much funnier preachers than I am, you know, super inspired, you know, like you're very entertained. And so I think this is the reality that those of us who are really trying to find a spiritual center in our lives, that are trying to find that freedom that Paul was talking about in that Galatians passage, this is what we have to contend with. What we have to contend with is it's very hard to find a freeing spiritual center. What we have instead are really intensely competing graphs in the pie. Right? It kind of reminds me of that old Trivial Pursuit thing. Remember you had the different wedges? Religion is the little wedge. And so I think what we feel then is instead of like Sabbath being the radiating center of our life, we feel this pressure like, where does religion fit in my life? How do I find time to pray? How much church should we attend? When should we not go to church? And it's this pressure, like we have all these other competing things too, right? But, you know, what about my kid's soccer game? What about this birthday party? What, you know, how do we schedule? What about my work thing I have to do? It's a work retreat. We have a wedding. We have all of these things, and we're juggling this pie, and it's very hard to find freedom in the midst of the pie. I think there's something, obviously, there's a lot of nuance that any pie graph can't quite capture. But I think this is just something, and I think it's important to remember, too, that this reality has formed all of us for at least 100 years in the United States. And churches have now conformed to this whole thing. When these new forms of entertainment and recreation first started coming out, the church freaked out. Because the church, you know, a couple hundred years ago, the church was used to having at least Sabbath, right? Everybody goes to church on Sabbath, that's a holy day, the stores close, it's all good. And then things started happening like, God forbid, novels, and theater, and bicycles, right? Those were three things that the church freaked out about because they were like competing with church time, right? Oh my gosh, people are coming to church, they're riding their bicycle outside on Sunday morning, right? And seriously, you can go back, and I've read some of this stuff, people are like, these bicycles, they're really distracting us from the Word of God. And novels, you know, now we try to get our kids to read any novel, right? Like, there's some sketchy stuff. It doesn't matter. You're reading. It's fine. Like, we're just begging, please read instead of watching YouTube videos for 12 hours, right? That's all we want. But when all these entertainment opportunities came out, it was brand new, right? Before you, like, sit around a campfire and you eat together and you sing songs together communally, right? Now, all of a sudden, you can play all this music. Again, another bad thing was, like, the gramophone. Right? You can play sort of secular music in your home that's not religious. You're not singing hymns anymore. And so the church really freaked out, and they kind of took a hard line and said, this is evil, this is bad. We want our pie piece back. And it didn't work out at all. It didn't work. Everybody said, like, actually, we like our bicycles, thank you very much. And this novel is way more interesting than your little boring sermon. And so churches just lost it. And so churches realized, oh, we have to compete. And that's when they started doing things like inventing basketball. Did you know? I think I mentioned this a certain amount of time before, that Christians who were concerned that young men weren't going to church anymore, they invented basketball because it's recreation. We can get all the kids together, and we can play basketball in a good Christian way. And so they invented an entirely new form of recreation, which I love and some of you love, and has been commodified and now makes a ton of money. Of course, right? And so the churches figured out that they had to just play this game, and so they stopped questioning any of it. And they just said, actually, all we want you to do is come to church where you can get, we're going to compete in the entertainment and recreation game. You can come to church and get that here. Come to our Christian aerobics. Wouldn't that be great? We actually did try to have Christian yoga at our retreat yesterday, and we may do it again later. Because, you know what I mean? And so I think the whole point here is that that the church has not had a good answer for what to do with our free time as the society around us has caused it to change, right? First they said, this is evil, this is terrible, that didn't work, and then they just said, okay, great, do whatever you want, it's fine, just do it at church sometimes, please, please, please. In all of that, I don't find a deep spiritual center with the freedom that God is talking about. And so I think this is actually way too deep for this little brief talk. And so I hope that we can begin thinking about it more. But what I'd like to do to close our time together now is to just share a little story about how this has kind of impacted my life, or how I've experienced this. And I do this, I have to say, like, I don't, because I talk a lot for money, actually. This is my job. I don't get nervous that much, but when I share stuff like this, I actually do get kind of nervous. And honestly, it's just because when you share things that are like deeply personal, I feel like it's so hard to convey the beautiful depth of what I experienced. You know what I mean? And it feels, my fear is that when you share a deep spiritual experience, it can kind of cheapen it, right? And so my fear is almost like, I share this thing which is like one of the, like the best thing in my whole life, and even as I'm saying it, it's like, oh, but that doesn't get it across. That cheapens it. It makes it sound so lame. You know what I mean? Probably some of you have had that. It's one of the reasons it's hard to give these kind of testimonies, as Christians call them. It's like your own spiritual story. But I'm going to risk it anyway, just because what I experienced was really beautiful and really deep, and I really do hope that, and I feel like you have these kind of longings and desires, and I feel like this community really comes together around the desire for the kind of thing that I'm experiencing and talking. So I will risk kind of sharing that, even though it's going to suck. It's not going to be as, it's not going to, it's just not going to work. Okay, sorry. Thank you for it. So for a long time, I've had this fantasy. We're going to start there, but we're going to move on. So I've had this fantasy of, wouldn't it be great if you could just, it's like on an old VCR when you press the pause button and the screen like stops. Remember, like you sort of record some TV show and you press pause and there it stops. And I've been feeling so tired in my life for so long, I've been wanting to just press pause and then just like not do anything for I don't even know how long. Like if I could just pause everything right now and just like walk away and then just not work or just pray or I don't even know what, just like have some time off. And then when I'm done, maybe that's 7 days, maybe that's 7 years, I don't even know. I could come back in the room and press start again and come back right here. That's what it, and the reason I have that fantasy instead of just like, oh, I just want to sail around the world or take time off, is because I also have a strong case of FOMO, which is fear of missing out, right? Like if I really took 7 years off, I would miss out on like everything that would go, and I'd come back and everything would be different and then there would be no place for me anymore, right? So that's why I never can take the time off, because if you can't just press pause, everything's gonna change and then who knows what's gonna happen. So I've wanted like a longer sabbatical for a long time. I've had this deep tiredness that I know a lot of you all have too. That's the way I think about it. So this summer when we had our 20th anniversary, and it's something I've talked about a lot because I kept thinking about it, I was really putting a lot of eggs in this basket of like, man, I'm gonna get 2 weeks off with just Jody, we'll be in Kauai, it'll be so great, and I'll finally have this free time that I've been looking for, right? And maybe I'll experience that freedom and even this kind of biblical sense of freedom. And so, you know, like I asked you what you were looking for at the beginning. I had my long list and I've talked about them too much, so I'm not even gonna talk about them now. But they were a mix of recreation and religion and entertainment. They were a mix of all those things. I'm like, I have this list of stuff I'm gonna do in Hawaii and it will be great. And it was great in a way, but I also have to say that really honestly, the last day that I was there, I was at Shipwreck Beach in the south of Kauai. Some of you have been there. There's a big, like, I think it's a Hyatt, is that right? It's a really nice big resort, and then there's this beach with these cliffs, and you can jump off the cliffs, which is the big attraction for me because that's one of the ways I recreate. I jump off of cliffs. And so I got to do, like, I'm like jumping off cliffs, and it's so great, and there's turtles below, and I'm jumping and trying not to hit the turtles. And it was weird because I was in the middle of doing all this and it was the last day and I just started to feel kind of like sad. And it was this strange, this very deep sense of like, the way I thought of it was like, Everything in life loses its taste. I don't know if that's like a midlife crisis. I feel like now we're having like crises every decade. You have your 20s, 30s, 40s. I don't know what it is, but and I just had this sense that like, you know, even jumping off a cliff, even these things I've been looking forward to, as good as they kind of were, as fun as they were, that's just not it. You know, everything just like, fall, like it feels like relationships degrade, and it feels things used to be fun, they lose their taste, stuff, you know, it's just, in life, it just felt like it's this deep sense of like things are unsatisfying. I don't know, if you, maybe that's too weird, but I was just really feeling that sense of like, I just am not satisfied. I'm feeling constrained. I'm not feeling freedom. Even at the moment when I've had my 2 weeks, you know, at the end of a vacation, you're like, you put all your hopes in the vacation, and then you know you have to go home, and you're like, I'm not a fully restored human being anymore, you know, and I have to go back to work the next day. And I was just feeling all that stuff at once. And I remember it was in that moment after like my sixth cliff jump of the day at the top that it's like God spoke to me. And I just had this deep sense that God's saying like, you will never lose your taste for me. And I just started to weep. And it was just true. It's like something, I've been a Christian for 30 years. And I just realized like, I do want God. I want the presence of God more than anything. That is what life is really about. I have to honestly tell you, like, I'm very dissatisfied with religion and the church and all. I love you all, you guys, present company accepted. But, and even in my own theology, I'm always wrestling with doubt and is it really, what parts are really true, all those things. But there's something in the middle of that. There is a freedom in the presence of God that is what life is about for me. I really find what Paul was saying to be deeply, deeply true. And that was 4 months ago now. And that moment has changed every week of my pie graph. I feel like there's something that I'm experiencing of God in a new way, even in my Sabbath. Even this week, like I think I walked around Redwood Regional Park for 6 hours, and I listened to like 6 Bach cello concertos, just kind of over and over. But it wasn't about that. It was like somehow God was in that place. And somehow I got time with God, just being with God. And God, it's not like God was trying to change me or fix me, or there wasn't, it was just like I was just there and God was like present to me. And then I felt like even in that moment on those cliffs in Kauai, then I began to think about all the other entertainment and recreational stuff. And I felt like, yeah, I can get that stuff too. That stuff's fine. Cliff jumping is great. Whatever your thing is, that can be fine. But if the presence of God is the center of life, that's what I really felt like. It's not about like, oh, now I have to be religious 100% of the time and like not do anything fun. It wasn't about that at all. But it was about like when the presence of God, when that freedom is the center of life, then all the other stuff, the taste comes back. You know what I mean? But when you try to, what I've found in it, I'll just speak for myself. When I find that I subtly sort of put my hope in this vacation or that fun activity or this or that hobby, and when that becomes the heart of my Sabbath, so to speak, I find that it falls short and my taste is really lost. But I find that when I come back to that center of my life, when I do come back to the presence of God, the very simple, just there's, and I know how fleeting that can be, right? I wonder why the power presence of God is not more overwhelming. And I know like sometimes you're like trying to show it and you can't, but still it's there, it's real. And when that becomes the center, then that freedom does, just like that graph, it radiates out to all the other parts of my life, both the free time, the recreational time, even the entertainment, even work in our lives. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I think that's what I'm trying to say. Where there is the presence of God, I think that's, and I find that I keep losing this truth and coming back to it. And my hope is that I can just shorten the amount of time between losing it and coming back to it. You know what I mean? I hope I don't have to go months where I've lost and forgotten it, which happens to everybody, even pastors, you know? But we keep forgetting this. But if what we can do is like shorten that time where we remember and come back, that the true, where the presence of the Lord is, there, that's where the freedom really is. And so I think my prayer for all of us is that our Sabbath, as we begin to practice this holy time of not working, of stepping outside, you know, we've talked a lot. We haven't really talked very much, honestly, about what to do in your Sabbath. Partly that's because the scripture doesn't say a lot about what to do in your Sabbath. It just says don't work. We have to figure that out. For a lot of us, there's sort of a temptation to, like, do that thing that I was doing in Kauai, right? Where it's like, hey, it's my Sabbath. Great, I'm going to binge watch Netflix or whatever that thing, you know. The natural defaults for us would be entertainment and recreation. Oh, I finally get my time to do my hobby, which can be great. I hope we all do that stuff on our Sabbath. But I think the first thing I want to say as we continue to hone our craft of practicing Sabbath is that let's return to those things which really mediate the presence of God to us. Many of us in this room have had experiences like the one I talked about in Kauai, where we know the presence of God is really there. Let's remember those things. Let's use the Sabbath to come back to those ways. For some of us, that's reading scripture. For some of us, that's a certain kind of prayer. That's a certain kind of awareness. That's a certain kind of walking. It could be a lot of different things because God is always with us, right? We aren't bringing the presence of God to us. The presence of God is already there. We're just becoming aware to what is already present in our lives, right? And so I think the call to us, or the hope for all of us, is that over these next 5 or 6 weeks, as we finish up, as we continue this Sabbath experience, even as you think about it this week, the question for you is, what mediates the freeing presence of God to you? How have you experienced that in the past? How can we remember that and return to that in our planning this week? Whether your Sabbath is 2 hours or a full day, whatever it looks like, how can you at least put yourself in a place where you might experience that presence of God? So that's it. I can't control any of that. You can't either. But what we can do is at least put ourselves in a place where we might become more aware of the presence of God, where God might be the freeing, orienting center to our entire pie graph, the entire pie graph of our life and schedule. And so I also, as I often do, I just want to affirm and appreciate the fact that you've made that decision. Hopefully that's been part of your decision to come here. Hopefully this is a place where we can meet the freeing presence of God together. And so as we spend the next less than an hour, it'll be less than an hour, we're going to get the chance to worship in many different ways. And I think that's a chance to hopefully, again, experience that freeing presence of God in our lives now. So as Erwin comes up, I just want to pray for that time, that opportunity for us to experience the freeing presence of God together as a community. Jesus, I thank you for showing up unexpectedly in so many different times and places in my life. Thank you for continually bringing me freedom, even as I continually forget you. It seems like a bad deal for you, but thank you for keep coming back. And Jesus, I pray that you would come back to us again this morning. Come back to us, Lord. Bring us that freedom that we have tasted. Bring us that freedom that we know. Lord, for those that have never experienced that spiritual freedom to be who you have called us to be, Lord, God, I pray that you would show them what that feels like, what that tastes like, Lord, who you are. And God, I pray that you would fill our worship now, that you would fill our prayers now, that you would fill our time of communion now with the freedom that can only come from your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.